Last week, before a lot of you were ever here, we were speaking Hebrew. We stopped that, though. We stopped that long ago because I ran out of words. So we had to move on to something different. And we have been in 1 Samuel chapter 30. And so maybe we can turn to 1 Samuel 30 again this morning and just look at another couple verses that you find there. 1 Samuel chapter 30, we said, is a story about David. One story about David and his life, but it's a story that I think we can learn a lot from and glean many lessons. The story of David when he was running around in an exile, and now he had 600 men that were with him that we know of, and living there, and well, he had gone out to try to, I don't want to get too lost in the history of this all, and we've been through down this road, but Achish didn't want him. Go back, we can't use you and your men, go back where you came from. Where did they come from? Ziklag. So they went back to Ziklag, and as they got close to Ziklag, they saw fire ascending, and then they got into the city, or what formerly was their city, and they found that they had been raided and that their wives and their little ones had been taken and absconded by the Amalekites. And we thought of that, I guess, on Monday. The Amalekites did this. David didn't know who did it, but we know, because the Bible said it was the Amalekites that did this. And we had mentioned that the Amalekites are mentioned in the Old Testament particularly, and they're usually associated, at least in my mind, I've been taught, they're associated with the flesh. And how the enemy, the insidious enemy, that lousy, good-for-nothing Amalekite enemy that we face likes to creep in if he possibly can, and the works of the flesh destroy and they fight against the Spirit of God. They're contrary the one to the other, and there's war with Amalek from generation to generation, and so whether we like it or not, we're dealing with the same thing. Not the way David did. This is a picture to me, and I like pictures because it helps me to understand better. And so here was war with the Amalekites. They stole everything. They stole everything that was left in that city. And then they, as I say, they burned up the city. Remember, David got the ephod. He asked for the high priest to come. I need the word of the Lord. And I want to inquire of the Lord. And the word that David used that was crucial, I guess, on Tuesday was that word pursuit. Do you want us, Lord, do you want us to pursue, run hard after, with all our effort and all our strength behind it, not just meander after them, but do you want us to pursue after them? And remember the Lord's answer was, again, that word, yes, yes, pursue and you'll recover everything. Pursue after, and we talked about how we need to, against the Amalekites that creep in, that rob, that steal from us, we need to pursue. We need to get after those things, and not just half-heartedly, but wholeheartedly, fully. And we talked about some of the things the Amalekites raid from us, your peace, your joy, your righteousness. And you go on and on and on and on from there. And then we can ask the Lord, Lord, do you want me to recoup this? Do you want me to go after the enemy? Is it a potential, a possibility that I can get this back? And the Bible has so many promises and filled with verses of how he wants to give us his peace. He wants to restore unto us the joy of our salvation. It's not something the Amalekites run off with and that's it, they're gone. We don't know where they went and I'm sorry. I might as well just cry my eyes out the rest of my life. It can't come back. It can't ever happen again. Oh, yes, it can. Jesus is able. Seek him. Pursue after. Recoup all that you've lost. And so David started on his way with his men. And you remember yesterday, I think we had said that they stumbled on this man lying on the side of the road. I don't know what the consensus was, but I told you from the honesty of my own heart, I don't know if I would have stopped. If somebody stole my wife and my kids, I don't think anything would have deterred, especially the half-dead Egyptian that I don't even know. Now, if I saw you on the side of the road with the flat tire on the Taconic, I might stop. I might just, you know, call Sister Aletha and say they probably won't be there for supper because they're having a little car trouble. But I might stop. But if I saw a half-dead Amalekite, a half-dead Egyptian, I'm not going to stop for an Egyptian. He's not even my kind, not my type. I'm not going to. But David's men brought this Egyptian to David and said, here, we found this guy. He hasn't had anything to eat or drink for 3 days. And we read about that Egyptian, his testimony. again, I'm a slave of an Amalekite. And just as I said yesterday, typical Amalekite. When you get sick, you're no good to us anymore. Get out of here. We might as well kill you, die. What an austere master the flesh is. Exacting everything it can get out of you, and when there's nothing more to get, leave you on the side of the road to die. And that's what the world offers. That's what the domain of the darkness, of the realm of darkness. It looks good at the first. It looks wonderful to be there. Oh, that's pleasure. That's joy. I'll trade that any day for the peace and the happiness. I get peace and happiness from this bottle, from this needle, from this relationship. I'll find my own joy and peace and happiness. It might fascinate you at the beginning, but at the end it assassinates you. It gets right back in your face and you lie next to that Egyptian half dead. But David's men pick him up, bring him to David. They give him some food to eat. And I think the word that we read yesterday was that man revived. Revive us again. Can I be revived? I'm half dead. Can he revive me? And that Egyptian was revived. And then the Egyptian started to speak. Boy, what did he say? Exceeding abundantly above that which David could even ask or think. That's what he said. And when we are wanting to be a blessing to others, when we out of our lives let Jesus shine, when we put others ahead of ourselves, when we minister to the needs of others, when we seek out ways to bless rather than to receive a blessing, oftentimes that's the avenue whereby God is able to bless us abundantly above what we could ask or think. We're seeking the blessing, and maybe the way the blessing will come is as you serve others, is as you help others, half-dead Egyptians lying on the side of the road that maybe you don't think you have time for. You can spin your wheels and run and chase and hope and pursue, but maybe you'll never find. But when you start doing the will of God, when you start serving others, when you start laying down your life for the brethren, there you find that God's blessing comes, and he answers the questions that you have. He directs and he leads and he guides in the way that he'd have you to go. And here this Egyptian starts with, I'm a servant of an Amalekite, and he left me out here, and we were just on this campaign, and we took this and that, and then we were at Ziklag, and we raided Ziklag, and burned. And when David heard Ziklag, I bet both ears went way up. I don't know. Your ears don't go up and down, but bunny rabbit's ears do. I got to hear this. Ziklag? You were at Ziklag? Could you lead me to these Amalekites? Can you take me to these people that have stolen my wife and my children? Can you lead me to these people that have raided and my men were ready to kill me because of it? Can you take me to them? Yeah, but just don't kill me. I think that Egyptian had the mindset that he was still dealing with Amalekites. That's what they would do. That's how they live. That's how they act. That's what they'll do behind your back. Stab you, slit your throat, leave you. But David wasn't about to kill him. Just lead me to them. Don't worry, I'm not going to do that. And that's where we are in our little story. And so if you have your Bibles, and you have probably opened and by now probably shut them again, but if you would look with me at verse 16. No, that says, is that a 6 or an 8? That's a 6. 16. Oh, from my eyes that I might see. Verse 16, he led David down, that is this Egyptian. And there they were. There who were? There were all the Amalekites, but not only Amalekites. David saw his sweetheart, maybe. He saw all these that were once with him, the wives and the children. Maybe he saw some of the furniture or some of the stuff that was pillaged and stolen from their camp. And he's being led by this Egyptian, and he sees all of these, all this stuff scattered over the countryside, the Amalekites. They're eating and they're drinking and reveling because of the great amount of plunder that they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from Judah. Now, here I go. I don't know. Maybe I'm wrong about this. But if you were David, if you were David being led by this Egyptian, and now you're on the precipice, the hill, and you're looking down into the valley or whatever it was, and you see this in front of you, what would you feel? What reaction would you have? you see, what you're seeing, by the way, is you see the Amalekites messing around, jumping around, happy, celebratory because of what they had stolen from you. What would you feel? Anybody feel anything at that point? What would you think? You would feel angry. Anybody else have any other emotion, or what would you feel? Okay, but before you can get your wife and your children, Sister Dolores, what would you have to do?
You'd have to make a plan.
Well, yeah, you'd have to make a plan, and you'd have to figure out how you're going to get these Amalekites out of the way before you get your wife and your children back. And I think you're both, I mean, that's the way I look at it, too. And Jake, anger, I think I would have been that, too. I think David was angry in that most famous story of David in 1 Samuel 17, where he met Goliath. And there he was before meeting Goliath. He had gone to see his brothers and just bring them their cheese sandwiches. And while he was there, all of a sudden, what did he hear? He heard somebody standing out there defying the armies of God. And you remember what David said? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Who is this guy anyway? And I again think that David moved with a holy indignation, if I could put it that way. I don't like this uncircumcised Philistine defying the armies of God. It galls me to see and to hear these uncircumcised Philistines, these Amalekites, reveling and glorying in what they have stolen from us. I don't like that at all. That gets my gall. That gets me angry. I think it's okay to be angry sometimes when we recognize what the Amalekites have done. They're flaunting it and toying with us and throwing it in our faces. We want to get it back. And maybe what's missing from us is this holy indignation. Now, I'm not trying to tell you to go out there and get mad at the world and be angry with everyone. I hope you understand what I mean. The enemy has done this. An enemy hath gotten in among us, and he has stolen, and he has taken. And what did the rest, going back to David and Goliath, the rest of the armies of the people of God were sitting there, standing on the hillside. I'm not going out there. I'm not going. He's big. It's a formidable task. There were 600 men that David had with him in Ziklag. 200 of them were too exhausted. Remember we read that? Too exhausted to go down and to fight. So if my math serves me right, we got about 400 guys that are going. You're going to find at the end of the story, which we're not going to get to today, but at the end of the story, 400 of the Amalekites get away. All the rest of them are destroyed. They fight for more, it seems, more than 24 hours as this battle go on. And after the battle's all finished, 400 of the Amalekites get away. There are only 400 of the Israelites to start with. So what are we doing here? We must have gone against an army that was a lot bigger than we had. We can't fight them with our 400. I don't know how many they had. The Bible doesn't say. Did they have 1,000 people down there? Did they have more than that? 400 escaped, and it seems to indicate only 400 got away. They fled on foot. The rest of them were killed. The rest of them were destroyed. And we took back, and we'll get to that tomorrow. But this conflict and this fight, we have to realize that we are in this battle. We talked about it. The weapons of our warfare, the weapons that we fight with, are not carnal, but they are mighty through God. God wants to restore to you that which the enemy hath taken and stolen. He wants to restore that which the cankerworm hath eaten away. He wants you to recover it all. Does he really? Well, yeah, I have the word of God that can show me what it is that he has purchased for me and the place that I should put my feet down and lay claim to. And sometimes there are enemies in that land. Joshua found that out in his day. There are enemies in the promised land. But yet the Lord said, Joshua, every place the sole of your feet will tread upon, it's yours. Well, that's wonderful. But it's not going to be yours unless you get out there and you fight. And there are sons of Anak out there. And it is a formidable task, but I'll give you weapons. You just need to lay claim to the territory. I believe that in the wonderful, great salvation that Jesus has purchased for us, there is everything that I need. everything that we need that pertains to life and to godliness. All things in Jesus I find. And I'm thankful for that. But yet sometimes I think I shortchange myself because I don't receive it. I don't put my feet down on it. I don't engage myself in the battle. I think it's too far beyond. I could never fight that fight. I could never win that victory. No, but he can. He conquers now. He sets me free. He's able to restore my soul. He's able to help me back to the place of where he'd want me to be in his kingdom. He'd bring everything back once again. But it wasn't going to happen without a fight. And that's my point this morning. It's not going to happen, perhaps, without a fight. On your knees, a fight. Well, what do you do? What do you fight on your knees? When I get to my knees, I sleep. Well, that's the problem. We need to fight more than we sleep. We need to fight the good fight of faith. We need to lay hold of eternal life. We've professed a good profession among many witnesses. We get up and we talk about Jesus being our Savior, our Lord, our King. And well, we do, because that's what he is. But we're thankful to know that the one that we follow, the captain of our salvation, he's never lost a battle. And our adversary is a conquered foe. And we are more than conquerors through our leader's triumph. So let's shout the victory as we onward go. And not sit on the side and not look at the battle and say, I don't think I can do this. I think the enemy's just got it. And I guess I just better concentrate on what I have. Thank God I still got my buddies with me. Buddies, I don't know what kind of buddies they were. But I don't know. I guess my wife and my children have just gone. And you know, I like to think that I can do this literally. Not literally, but I can do this with people too. I believe that we need to fight more for souls. I have indication of that in the New Testament. We can snatch them out of the fire, hating the garment spotted by the flesh. We can watch for the souls of others and concern ourselves with it. Oh, but the Amalekites have run off with my wife, my husband, my daughter, my son, my aunt, my uncle, my friend, my neighbor, whoever it may be. Yeah, the Amalekites have done this and they've stolen, but maybe once in a while we need to say, you know what? Enough of that Amalekite. I'm going to get into this battle. I'm going to engage the troops of the Amalekites. And by my God, I have run through a troop and I've leaped over a wall because nothing is impossible with him. And they look terrible. They look incarcerated. I don't think Brother Bob Costanza would be doing what he's been doing for 24 years if he felt or believed anything but that God is able to deliver anybody from any situation and background and circumstance and situation. And so he fights. And we fight. And maybe you're fighting for your brother or sister or son or daughter. And I've heard in the prayer meetings prayers that have been offered for those. I had one lady in our church tell me she doesn't pray for her husband anymore because it's just not going to happen. And I said, dear sister, dear, no, don't stop praying. Don't stop believing God. He is able. He is able. I know my Lord is able to carry me through. Yeah, he's able to carry me through, but he's not able for my husband. My husband's just incorrigible. It's been this way for years. I don't think there's any hope for him. Well, you don't think there's any hope for him, and he may be incorrigible for many years, but God is able to snap the fetters and set that captive free. God is able to recoup from the Amalekite camp, no matter what it might be. But that's a fight. That's a fight. Apostle Paul says, I fought with wild beasts. Where did he fight with wild beasts? Do you remember? At Ephesus. He fought with wild beasts at Ephesus. What, the zoo got, they broke out? What happened? Well, he's not talking about wild beasts, lions, tigers, bears. He's talking about people. But David, the Apostle Paul said, I fought with them. I fought with those wild beasts at Ephesus. And you know the story, and we're not going to go into it, we don't have the time to this morning, but you know how he fought with wild beasts at Ephesus. Is it Acts 18, 19, 19 and 20, somewhere in there? Oh, what a conflict he engaged himself in. And wherever that man went, wherever he went, watch out now. Why? Well, I don't care how many Amalekites there are. I'm not even counting. I'm not looking. I don't care if it's 2-1, 6-1. We're gonna go after this thing like Gideon with his 300. And they pursued those Midianites. I love that story. It says in one place they were faint, they were tired, but yet they were pursuing. Maybe you're tired, but don't quit pursuing. Go after, find them, get them. God is able if he's given you his word. There's a lady in the church now I'm thinking of that she prays often in prayer meetings, "You and your house shall be saved." And she takes that in her understanding as a promise of God. I don't know, I'm not going to tell you whether it is or isn't, but "you and your house shall be saved." And so she prays for her family. I've known people that have done that for years, for years, for years. And it didn't seem as if there was any answer and any hope, but then all of a sudden, God intervened. God came. God delivered. Oh, and when Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. At the end of the Apostle Paul's life, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says these words, and you know them well and you love them like I do, I'm sure. "I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. And henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, but not to me only, but to all those that love his appearing. I have fought a good fight." There are probably a lot of Amalekites that weren't very happy because the Apostle Paul fought a good fight. And I want to make a few Amalekites unhappy too. In my own heart, first of all, in my own life, first of all, "Lord, you have come to destroy all the work of the enemy." And wherever that may be, where he's been entrenched and set up a stronghold, "you have come to destroy the work of the enemy." No part darkness, filled with light. Every nook and cranny of your spirit, soul, and body, blameless until the coming of the Lord. He's faithful who called you, and he'll do it. And so if we're not fighting too well, well, get into the battle. There's a battle raging in the heavenly place of sin and death and sickness, Satan leading on. But oh, we're more than conquerors through our leader's triumph. So let's shout the victory as we onward go. Let's praise him for that wonderful salvation. And as they did in Jehoshaphat's day, they put the singers in the front and they went out singing, "His mercy endureth forever." They went out singing, "Praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Let the people rejoice." And the enemy cowers in fear when the people of God use the weapons that God has entrusted to us, mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, the weapon of praise, the word of God, prayer. Oh, thank God that we all can be better, I suppose, skilled in using what it is that God has given to us. And so they fought. Oh, did they fight? As I said before, and I'm not going to read the verse because it'll take me too long to see it, but it's in there. That next verse is they fought from the afternoon dusk. What does it say? Dusk of that day until another day, till the night of the next day. That's all day, all night. They fought, they fought, they fought, they fought, they fought, and they fought some more. And they drove out those intruders. And tomorrow, the best part to me, they recovered all. They just recovered all. And it says, it read it sometime. And I have in my Bible, at least I circled. It's as if the Holy Spirit says, "You got to get this. You got to get this, Ernie. You got to understand this." Because over and over, they recovered all. Nothing was lost. Okay, you said that. I understand. They recovered all. Nothing's lost. They recovered all. And over and over and over again, the Holy Spirit wants me to understand that when Jesus Christ leads me to fight the good fight of faith and recoup that which the Amalekites have stolen away, that there is potential that I can recover everything. All. And it wasn't even all, we'll find out, it was even more than all, because they even got some other junk that they had stolen from other people. Oh, God is great. God is able. If God be for us, who can be against us? Why, we can fight that fight by the grace of God. We can fight that fight. Kids, when you go home, kids, you know, I'm sorry, I'm old now, I can call you kids. When we go home, when you go home, when you old people go home, I'm in the middle. I'm towards the young side, but you know, but when we go back to wherever it was we go, and even at camp, you know, the Amalekites are around here too. They really are. They're in your own heart. You got to subdue them. You've got to keep them in check. You've got to destroy. You've got to die every day to yourself, to your passions, to the insidious, lousy, good-for-nothing creeps that would like to get in and rob you of your joy. and rob what Jesus Christ has purchased. But on Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand, dressed in his righteousness alone. Jesus is all the world to me. Jesus is my life. He's my joy. He's my all. And he gives me strength from day to day. Without him, flop, fall. But following him, I know I'm right. He watches over me day and night. Oh, thank God, Jesus is all the world to me, to us, to you. And oh, if he's not, let him become all the world to you. Let him fill every part of your heart and soul. You know, that song was we were asked to sing that song by one of these girls. Could we sing number 477? It fits. It's right. And it's a blessed song. And let's sing it as our testimony. And if it's not, let's ask the Lord to make it so. 477.
Thank you that the blood of Jesus Christ, hallelujah, keeps cleansing us from all sin. Amen. We thank you for this promise, Lord. We pray that you would remind us of your word, the words we've heard this morning, throughout this day. We pray that we will increase in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, even this day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.